Turn to the Word of God, and we will come together around the book. Turning, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read a few verses. Verses 9 through to 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. With your Bibles open, let us just have a word of prayer. And let's look to the Lord for help as we come to worship Him around the Word here this Sabbath morning. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and we confess this day that Thou art the one who has built His church and continues to build His church. And we give unto Thee glory and praise. We would say with the psalmist, not unto us, but unto Thy name, give glory and thanks. And we do so now and pray, Lord, that Thou wilt abide with us in this time of reading the Word and looking at the Word that lies before us. Touch our hearts, we pray, and breathe on us from heaven. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory and His everlasting praise. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 4, and we read verse 9 through to verse 12. And Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And God will bless the reading of these verses. Now, in its early existence, the Thessalonian church was severely persecuted. At its inception, its converts received the gospel in the midst of great affliction, as we learn from the first chapter. And that physical persecution continued. It was vehement. It was heaped upon this young congregation. Their suffering for Christ and for the sake of the gospel continued unabated right through those early times of their existence. When a company of Christians are confronted with this kind of trial, or any trial for that matter, it is indispensable that they stand by one another. That kind of support is an exhibition of brotherly love. We have read of this in the opening words here, verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love. That kind of support for each other is, as I say, a demonstration of brotherly love. When one believer exercises brotherly love toward another believer in difficult times, then this grace of brotherly love actually serves a vital role. Through brotherly love being demonstrated, God brings His people through. There are trying days. It is one means of that actually taking place when a Christian is suffering and others come alongside to give help and show this brotherly love. God uses that to encourage that individual, to lift up that person's soul, to give grace to that individual to continue on who is being tested and tried and is being opposed, or whatever the situation might be, because of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in the light of the afflictions that the Thessalonians were going through, Paul's reference to brotherly love in verse 9 is not surprising. These words at the opening part of this portion, verses 9 to 12, the words at the beginning of verse 9 may be read this way, and that is, "Now concerning brotherly love." And so he's moving on here to this subject, away from what he has been saying to some degree, but he's coming now to deal with brotherly love. He felt the compulsion within his soul to address the Thessalonians on this matter because of their afflictions. And so the Holy Spirit leads Paul here to pen this paragraph that is found in verses 9 through to 12, where there is important instruction on the subject of brotherly love. Now, taking the phrase brotherly love itself, it is the translation of one word only in the original language. And it's actually the word Philadelphia. And our brother mentioned my ministry in Philadelphia over 17 years. And actually the name of that city is the translation of the Greek word that is also translated brotherly love in our passage before us today. That word is found 8 times in the New Testament, the actual Greek word. Twice it is transliterated immediately into English as the name Philadelphia in Revelation 1, verse 11, and Revelation 3, verse 7. The name of one of the 7 churches found in Asia in those days of the first century, the church at Philadelphia. That word, as we're seeing, means brotherly love. And very often, the city of Philadelphia in the United States is referred to today still as the city of brotherly love. And so it's translated that way twice in our New Testament. And then the actual word, this word Philadelphia, is comprised of 2 other words. One means brother and the other means love. And so 3 times out of the 8 times, it is translated brotherly love. And twice it's translated brotherly kindness. And then the other time it is translated love of the brethren. In addition to all of the usages of this particular word, the concept of the love of the brethren is very clearly expressed in other scriptures in various places. And in that manner, therefore, the Christian's able to see the important place that brotherly love must have in the spiritual life of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't address this subject abruptly. Not at all. It's not disjointed from what he has been saying in the earlier verses in this chapter. Remember, over the last week or two, we have been noticing that the subject of the closing part of chapter 3 and the opening part of chapter 4 is the subject of sanctification. Last week, in dealing with the first section of chapter 4, I showed you that sanctification is right in the text. Sanctification is the will of God for his people. We saw then it is the work of God in his people. And then we saw in closing last week that it must characterize their walk as his people. And against that background of sanctification, he now addresses this subject of brotherly love, because brotherly love belongs to that general work of God in our hearts in terms of sanctification. And so where sanctification is taking place, brotherly kindness or brotherly love or the love of the brethren will undoubtedly be in view. It will be in the lives of the saints. If you are going on with God, if you are growing in grace, then there will be brotherly love in your heart and there will be brotherly love in your life. That's how we understand the connection of these subjects, sanctification leading into brotherly love here in the verses before us today. And so we are seeing, therefore, that brotherly love is a salient aspect of the reality of sanctification in the experience of the true Christian. And I must, therefore, bring your minds to what these verses teach. I feel I will only get probably my first main point dealt with today. I only have 2 points, but I'm going to deal with the first one and see if there's any time after that to deal with the second one. If not, well, it'll keep for another time. But I want to deal first of all with what I call the instinctiveness of brotherly love. The instinctiveness of brotherly love. Look at the statement in verse number 9. Where the Apostle Paul says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. That part of the statement, of course, does not mean that Paul didn't need to write at all or that he didn't intend at all to address the matter, because that's exactly what he does. He does write about it. He does address it. But what he means is that it wasn't necessary to write at length about this subject of brotherly love, or in great detail at this stage, because the Lord's people, go on to see what I'm saying, the Lord's people are taught of God to love one another. And that's what I mean by the instinctiveness of brotherly love. We are taught of God to love one another. His words mean that where there is a work of grace and where sanctification is taking place, then there will be this instinctiveness to love one another. It will be a natural instinct. It will be a spontaneous instinct within the heart of a true Christian, and a Christian, moreover, who is going on with God to exercise and to exhibit the grace of brotherly love, and it will be taking place in that person's Christian experience. You see, it belongs to the nature and it belongs to the very being of someone who is a true child of God to show brotherly love. Now, if you think of the word instinctiveness, of course, it has to do with the word instinct. And you know what instinct is? It's a course of action in response to an inward, automatic, unlearned stimulus. By that I simply mean, if you take the animal realm, it's a cat's instinct to hunt. It's a bird's instinct to fly. And that's how God has made those creatures. Instinctively, the feline family will hunt down its quarry. Instinctively, a bird flies. It's not taught to fly. It automatically, spontaneously, and instinctively flies. And you see, in the life of the Christian, there is a natural instinct for spiritual things. Many examples come to mind. For example, there is the instinctiveness of prayer. You remember what the Holy Spirit says about the Apostle Paul? Well, Saul of Tarsus, as he was at that time still, there in Acts chapter 9, that Pharisee who would have stood perhaps in Jerusalem at the street corners, as the Lord describes, and he would have said his prayers with great eloquence just to be seen of men. But whenever Paul or Saul was saved, what does the Holy Ghost say? Behold, he prayeth. Instinctively, he now prays. It's in his heart. It's now in his being. It's part of his nature. The desire is there. The interest is there. The yearning is there. Instinctively, he prays. A man or woman who's born of God will instinctively seek the God who has saved that individual. Or if you take Mary, another instinctiveness that we see with regard to the child of God is what we see in her. Luke 10:39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Instinctively, there's a hearing of the word of God. The man, the woman, the person who's born of God wants the book, wants the word. What about the jailer there in Philippi, that pagan, heathen man, Acts 16, and the very night he's saved, shortly afterwards, he wants to hear more of the word from the lips of Paul and Silas. And there he sits down and they teach him more when they're brought into his house. You see, there is an instinctiveness in all these areas, these spiritual matters found in the heart of the child of God. And brotherly love, therefore, is an instinctive element of the believer's soul that has been regenerated and born of God. Here's what it says: ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Taught of God to love one another. It is an instinctiveness, you see, that comes from being born of God. I want you to go to 1 John in relation to what I am saying, that this instinctiveness comes, I've touched on this, I've mentioned this, but I go to it now in more detail. It comes from being born of God. Now, God's children are his spiritual sons. In 1 John 3 verse 1, we have, for example, that wonderful statement, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3, 1. Now are we the sons of God. Now, the word sons could also be translated children. And that's actually what it means. Now are we the children of God. And so it includes brethren and sisters. It includes male and female. And therefore, God's sons are God's children who are born of him. They come to possess this new nature. In fact, we're told by Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, that the child of God is a partaker of the divine nature. Now, the divine nature essentially has the quality of love. This is why I take you to 1 John. 1 John 4 verse 8 and 1 John 4 16. It says in both verses, God is love. God is love. What that means is God's love is not created. It doesn't belong to him by creation. It doesn't exist in his being from some outward source. It's there. It's in his being. It belongs to his nature. God is love. It's the same thing as what John says, God is light. Light belongs to God's very nature. And so here we find that the nature of God is this. He is love. Instinctively, therefore, he loves. His ability and his desire to love his people belong to and flow from his very nature. Now that same instinctiveness is passed on to those who are his sons or his children. That's what our text is saying. We are taught of God to love one another. The teaching is divine. The teaching is of God. It is supernatural in essence. It belongs to the realm of God's mighty operation within our hearts. And therefore, it's instinctively there because we are made like God through the new birth. We are born of God. We receive his nature. His nature is a nature of love. And therefore, there will be this instinctive desire to love the Lord's people. In fact, may I say this? First of all, to love God. That's where it really begins. And then in the second instance, he who is also a son of God or a child of God will be loved by those others who are the children of God. Look at 1 John 4. I want you to stay in 1 John as I say. Put a marker back in 1 Thessalonians. And look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. These are solemn, searching words. And let's look at them today very carefully. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Now the message of those two verses is very clear. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And the message there is clear. Where there is never any love for someone who is one of the sons of God, there is no love either for the God and the Father of that person. That is solemn. That is terribly solemn language. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, the love of God does not abide in that man. There's his brother, or those who professively are his brethren, and he may have hatred in his heart. And John is saying to us here that the man who says, I love God and hates his brother, is actually a liar. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Those whose hearts are filled with bitterness and hatred for fellow Christians need to stop and take stock. Because let me tell you, my friend, hatred of this kind that John is talking about does not belong to the character of a true Christian. It does not. Bitterness, no matter what causes it, is sin and needs to be repented of. But where there's an ongoing spirit of hatred and bitterness for other Christians, by those who profess to be Christian, God is telling you here that that person's profession to love God is a lie. It is a lie. That is really, really searching. But this instinctiveness, you see, not only comes from being born of God. In other words, God is love. If we've got God's nature, then we will love him and we will love those who are the sons of God. But it comes as well from belonging to the family of God. And this, of course, is an extension of what we've already noted. This instinctiveness of brotherly love means that believers will love those who are their heavenly Father's children. They will love those who are their brethren and their sisters in Jesus Christ. This is the love that's in view in what is called brotherly love. The term signifies that in love for those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, there will be a demonstration of it in every possible way. Now, this detail immediately underlines what we call the family of God, that institution of the family of God. The Bible speaks of the family of God. It speaks of the household of God. And that household or that family truly exists. And therefore, another term that may be used to describe the family of God or the household of God is the word brotherhood. It's actually used by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. And there Peter says, love the brotherhood. And while those words are found on orange banners, the words have nothing to do with the orange order, let me tell you. The reference to the brotherhood is God's brotherhood of people who are born of him and are in his family. And Peter says, love the brotherhood. And then in chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Peter, it says, your brethren are brotherhood that are in the world. There are two verses where you find the word brotherhood. And so there is a brotherhood. And it's the family of God. It's the household of God. It's all those who are born of God, as we've been seeing. And then when you're born of God, you're brought into a family. You're brought into a household. You're brought into a brotherhood. And everybody else in that brotherhood belongs to the same family. And the Lord speaks to us, and the Lord tells us, the Lord commands us to love the brotherhood. To love the brethren, because they are indeed born of God. It's a spiritual brotherhood, that's simply what it means. All believers of one Father, all believers of one elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, all believers have one indwelling spirit of adoption and regeneration. The Scriptures make this absolutely clear. But there is a brotherhood, brethren and sisters, and it's this brotherhood that's in view in this language that has to do with loving the brethren. God is our Father. We're born of God if we are Christians. And we have a brotherhood as well. And that brotherhood is made up of every child of God across the face of the earth. You know, I often smile because sometimes I hear people pray, and I smile lightly out of pleasure and delight at how they see these things. I hear people pray about Brother Adam, and they're talking about the first man, or Brother John Calvin. And that is true. That's what this means. It doesn't matter when they lived or who they are. There's a brotherhood right down through time. From the first soul that was saved. And Adam and Eve were saved. Even before they left the Garden of Eden. They were saved by God's grace. Adam's your brother. Eve is your sister. And right on down to the present day, they're all the children of God, and therefore they are your brethren and your sisters. And God is telling you today that you are to love them. Now, in an earthly family, it is natural to love your brothers and sisters. But in an earthly family, sometimes that breaks down. And there's hatred and there is bitterness. Again, I use those words. That should never happen, but sadly it does happen. But tragically, the same thing does happen in God's family. Again, in 1 John, look with me at chapter 3 and verse number 14. 1 John 3 and verse number 14. And notice what John says here. Again, they are searching words. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, in verse 14, you have one of a number of tests that John lays down in this epistle to demonstrate what will be when a man is born again. And here's one of them. He, as it says here in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, notice those words, my friend. Because in those words you find that passing from death unto life is a synonym for the new birth. It's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the assurance. We know we are born again. Because we love the brethren. And the very language therefore signifies then this instinctiveness. This inner desire to do well to our brethren and sisters and love them and have a heart for them and stand by them and so on. It comes as a result of the new birth. Then look at 1 John 2, verses 9 through to 11. John, as you can see, deals a lot with this subject. And these verses, again, are very searching verses. 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so the love of the brethren is a heart matter. It signifies a heart that is no longer dead in sins. It signifies an inward nature that is no longer blind and deceived, but rather there's light there, there's understanding there, there's the grasp of this truth that these people are my people. They belong to my family, my household, my brotherhood, and therefore I am to see them as one who's born of God and as one who's in that family, as a people whom I must love with all my heart. I understand, and Paul puts it this way in Romans, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That's a general statement with regard to all mankind. And we all know there are people who are not too easy to get on with in this life. And you have to tiptoe around them and be very careful what you say. That's what Paul's talking about there. And unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, let's be clear about this. We all have imperfections and personality quirks. And we all do things and we say things at times that can annoy our brethren and sisters in the Lord. But that's a different thing from actually hating them. Different matter altogether. We should try to avoid those instances I've mentioned. If we're quirky or if we ourselves are easily annoyed and people have to watch out. You know, there are people who use the expression, if you look at him sideways, he's annoyed. There are people like that. We have to be very careful with one another because we are all different and very imperfect. But my friend, that is not what has been dealt with here. We are to love one another in spite of all those problems and imperfections that are in all our lives. We're to get before God and we're to pray over this. And cry to God to enable us to love one another. So this is the instinctiveness of brotherly love. And I've gone through it pretty rapidly here. For I want to go to my second point. And that is the increase of brotherly love. As we turn back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The increase of brotherly love. Look at verse number 10. And here's what he says. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. The Thessalonians were actually demonstrating an increase of brotherly love, because that's what Paul says in verse 10. He says, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. This is the command of the Holy Ghost. We're not to think that we can avoid this issue, that we can somehow or other not exercise brotherly love. The Lord actually tells us there is to be an increase of this quality in the hearts and lives of God's people. Now, just stay with those words in verse 10. He says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Now think about what he says there. Macedonia is a vast region. Even as we think about it today, it's there in the continent of Asia Minor, and it's a very big region with many cities in it, many places in it. And this is where these people lived. And here they were in their own city of Thessalonica, which was a Macedonian city, and they were reaching out in brotherly love right throughout Macedonia. But there was something wrong at home. There was something wrong in their own congregation. They were reaching out to the far-flung regions of Macedonia, most likely in the sense of sending out the word of God, because chapter 1 tells us that they were actually doing that. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Just look at it. Chapter 1 and verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. Oh, they were reaching out and they were showing brotherly love to all and sundry throughout Macedonia and Achaia. But look at what he has to say to them in the end of verse 10. Having said, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, then he says this. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We beseech you. In other words, there's a break in the line of thought. You're reaching out to Macedonia. You're showing brotherly love to people far away. But you need to show it at home. You need to show it within your own congregation. You need to show it there in Thessalonica. That's what they're saying to them. And the striking fact, therefore, is to take note of this. That brotherly love, it's very easy, you know, to love people far away, whom you don't see. And you can support our missionaries, and that's grand. That's brotherly love. Reaching out to missionaries, reaching out to other nations. But here the Apostle Paul is bringing to these folk a challenge to love their brethren in their own congregation in Thessalonica. That's inferred by how he writes in these verses. And there's a threefold exhortation that he then brings in as to how the increase of brotherly love will actually come about. What are those three exhortations? Notice them. He says, study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Now that may not seem really relevant to brotherly love. But let me explain to you what Paul is saying there. As we talk about the increase of brotherly love. Take the first one. Study to be quiet. That word study simply means to strive or to labor. It means to aim, to bring something to pass. And in this context, Paul is having to say to these people, you need to strive, you need to labor, you need to aim at this. And therefore he says, study, that's the word, that's what it means. Then he says, quiet, study to be quiet. And the word quiet, it can mean peaceable, it can mean silent, and therefore, also quiet as we have it here. It is translated in all three ways in the New Testament. And I could take you to verses where those translations are found. But what is the relevance here in this context? Where he says to these people, may brotherly love increase more and more. And then he says immediately, study to be quiet. And we know what the word quiet means. Peaceable, silent, or quiet. So what is he saying? He's saying to these folk, make sure you do not cause any disturbances in the local church. That's exactly what he means. For he's saying, let brotherly love continue here. Let it increase. Let it grow. Now he says, for that to happen, you need to be, and I've already touched on it, you need to be very, very careful with regard to how you behave yourself, that you do not cause any disturbance within the local church. You see, the inference is, there were people in Thessalonica who were disturbing the peace of the congregation. Paul would not have said this if this were not the case. Let us remember that every sin and every discrepancy and every fault and every failure that Paul ever addresses or John ever addresses or James ever addresses in their letters were actually taking place in those churches. And so there were people in Thessalonica who were simply being a nuisance, who were disturbing the life of the Word of God. They were not studying to be quiet. Let me tell you something. To be quiet in the sense that Paul is talking about here is to be like Christ. Turn to Isaiah 42 for a moment. Isaiah 42. Look at what it says about our Savior. Isaiah 42, he's mentioned in verse 1 as God's servant. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42, 1, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So this is the Lord Jesus. And listen to verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. There's the Lord Jesus. There is the quietness of Christ being set forth. I know the Lord at times was stern, and he dealt with sin, and he rebuked those who were ungodly, but I believe with all my heart as I read my Savior's life in the New Testament, he was one who had that quiet spirit. And you know how that is used with regard to the Word of God? Those who are the Lord's people are to have a meek and quiet spirit, the Bible says. And so Paul says, study to be quiet, aim to be quiet, strive to be quiet. What it means is, let us not be disturbers of the harmony and the blessedness of the work of God by an uncontrolled tongue, by a harsh word, by saying something about people, by being a tail bearer, by running around and all you want to do is tell the latest gossip. That's what Paul's talking about. See, my friend, when that happens, that's not brotherly love. Brotherly love goes away and quietly prays for people who are exhibiting faults or failures or falling into sin or whatever. It takes the child of God away into the secret place to plead with God that God will have mercy and God will overcome in those lives. It is not to run around and, as I've just used all the terms, behave that way. But then there's the next one, do your own business. It's all to do with brotherly love. Paul says here these words. He says, study to be quiet, verse 11, and to do your own business. Literally, that reads, be engaged in your own affairs. Be engaged in your own affairs. And so when it talks about being engaged in your own affairs, there we're being shown that it is right, it is proper in our personal and private areas of life that belong to us all to be engaged in them. That could be home life. That includes home life, married life, family life, employment, business. It's all there. You are to be engaged in your own affairs because they're your affairs. You know, the Bible's teaching here, Paul's teaching here, that it's right to have a realm where you are the boss, where you own things, where you run your home and you run your family. And what he's really saying is, it's nobody else's business. He says, be engaged in your own business. God allows you to have business or have a realm where you're in charge. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. But what he's saying is this. Be engaged in your own affairs, not in someone else's. It actually flows out of the previous word, study to be quiet. You see, if you get involved by talking and gossiping and telling tales about other people and their affairs, you are not obeying God. God says to you that you are to do your own business. You're to be engaged in your own affairs, not the business of your brethren and your sisters. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And look with me in verse 11. And Paul has to sort of come back to this in his next letter to these people, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And you see, he addressed it, as we're seeing in the first letter in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. But there were some people who persisted in being busybodies. And he has to come back to it now in the second letter to this church. First Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, and you'll find the same term, busybody. Look at it, please. 1 Timothy 5, 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. My dear friend, human nature hasn't changed, has it? The problems that were there in the first century are still here today. People going around from house to house. You don't need to go from house to house today. You simply take the phone or you send your text and you put down, did you hear this? Did you hear that? And God's telling you right here, that should never be. You take that term busybody and think about it. It's a striking term. You take the first part of it, busy, and what it means is someone who works hard, actually, at meddling in other people's affairs. This individual is really good at this. This person has got a skill at this sinful practice. Got to the point where this individual can't really curb himself or herself anymore. Skilled at it, works hard at it. My friend, do you see how practical the Bible is? Busybodies. Do your own business. Then he says, work with your own hands. Christians are not to be lazy. God ordained labor and hard work at the very beginning. It remains in place even though man has fallen. And so he says that every Christian ought to be hardworking in whatever realm the Lord has given you to labor and to earn your bread and to so forth. So he says, study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands. And you bring that all together because these three areas are interconnected here in the teaching of Paul. And frequently and most invariably, the disturbers of brotherly love in the church of Jesus Christ are people who do not aim to be quiet, who do not mind their own business, and who are careless in life concerning those things that God has given them. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and what he is showing very clearly is this is a terribly, awfully bad testimony. Look at verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You notice that? Walking honestly toward those who are without. Who are they? They are the unsaved, the unregenerate of this world. And let me tell you, my friend, as we've often said in preaching, the world is very good at reading the lives of the Christian. And very often, unsaved people have more principle in them when it comes to these things than those who claim to be Christian. And what a shame that is. Because they look on and they say, look at that crowd fighting and bickering and telling tales and so on. And they're supposed to be saved. They want us to come to church and they want us to listen to the gospel. What have they got to offer us? That's how the world reacts when they see professing Christians not doing these things that Paul says. In the light of all this truth, every believer must take seriously what Paul is saying here today to our hearts. Let me turn you to John 13. John 13, verse number 34. Because the question is, how is brotherly love to increase as I come to a close here today? How is it to increase? Well, look at John 13, verse 34. And the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You see, this comes from the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Then he says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How do we love our brethren and sisters in Christ? How do they love us? And the answer is, we love one another by seeing one another as belonging to Christ. That's what the Lord is saying. He says, you love your brethren and your sisters the way in which I love you, as I have loved you. So love ye one another. You take that to heart today, because here is the way to overcome the sinful tendency to do the very things that Paul says we're not to do. It is to study Christ, is to view Christ, is to see what's in him. And to see, my friend, especially how he loved you. And what did he love? How did he love you? By giving himself for you. And for whom did he give himself? He gave himself for one who is ungodly and one who deserves nothing but the wrath and curse of God forever. In other words, the Lord loves us in spite of our sins and with a love that overcomes our sins. And that's how the Lord says we are to love one another. In the way in which he has loved us. That's what he says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's found everywhere. You bring the gospel in. And you see yourself and how God loved you in spite of what you were. In spite of what you did. And you're to take that and you're to view your friends in Christ, your brethren and sisters in Christ in that light. Because if they belong to the Lord, and we're assuming they do, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they were bought with the same blood. They were born again of the same Spirit. They are loved by the same Father as you. And therefore, dare you speak of them in some way that is disparaging, that belittles them, that will harm them, that will cause some kind of situation to arise, because you will not control your tongue and you will not deal with life as you should. And so I urge every one of us here today to take this to heart. As I said at the juncture there, when these brethren came to the pulpit, it was a big surprise, and it was. But let me tell you something. When I look back over my 40 years of ministry since I was ordained, I stand amazed that I'm still in the ministry. When I think of all my faults and all my failures and all my shortcomings, and brethren and sisters, we all have them. And the Lord is showing us here today that we are to love one another and we're to increase more and more in that realm. And we are to show thereby the likeness of Christ. May the Lord write his word in our heart. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just come to the throne of grace now in these moments, and let us pray the Lord will help us and be with us and deal with our hearts, speak to our souls. We pray, Lord, that will be the case, that thou wilt draw near, thou wilt bless us today, and thou wilt breathe on us, thou wilt help us out of heaven. Lord, save us from self, save us from that spirit that is not of God. Save us, Lord, from that attitude that is not at all in likeness to Christ. Lord, use thy word today and come and work in us, we pray, for thy glory, and draw us closer to thy side and bless us, we ask, and may the Holy Ghost apply the truth to each one of us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen.